welcome again. We're glad to have you here with us. We are on the back end of a series that we started a little while ago called What Love Does. And what we've been doing in this series is we've just exploring together a statement that Jesus made to his followers about his followers. Statement where Jesus says that there is one virtue that he's calling us to live into. Just one, but a critical one. One that if we live into well, it will be the defining characteristic of who we are as his people. Now, what's that one virtue? Jesus tells us. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, in the mind of Jesus, the thing that is going to set us apart from the culture that surrounds us is love. Love is meant to serve as the number one apologetic for who we are and what we believe. Love is going to be the thing that causes the world that we're living in, a world that is desperate for something different, something genuine, something real. Love will convince them we've got what they're looking for. And so we've been asking ourselves, okay, if that's the case, then what does that kind of love look like? Specifically, what do we need to do to love one another the way that Jesus is talking about here? What is it that love does? And so in each week of this series, we've looked at a different facet of love because we've said multiple times, love is complex, it is multifaceted. You're not figuring it all out in one conversation. And so this week we're gonna put love under the microscope again. And we're gonna try and see what does it look like for us to love each other the way that Jesus is talking about here. And in an effort to do that, we're gonna turn again to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, anybody out there like irony? Just me and Jody. All right, thank you. All right. You can participate, it's safe. You're allowed to do that in this room, right? I love irony. I don't know. I'm just weird that way. And so for me, I appreciate the irony. And a guy like Paul telling us about the love of Jesus. Because you see, if you know Paul, he wasn't always a big fan of Jesus. Paul was not always a proponent of Christianity. And Paul certainly did not think at one point in his life that life was all about love. No, at one point in his life, Paul was convinced Jesus was a complete fraud. Christianity was an infestation in need of extermination, and that life was about the law, not about love. In fact, Paul was so convinced of these things that he devoted his life to one goal, wipe Christianity off the face of the planet. And he was well on his way to accomplishing that goal until this virtue that Jesus calls us to got a hold of Paul's life. Love grabbed hold of Paul, turned his life upside down. And when it did, Paul goes from seeing Jesus as a fraud to be exposed to seeing Jesus as a king to be followed. Paul goes from trying to get people to deny Christianity to try and get them to embrace it. He goes from being a guy who was all about the law to being a guy who was all about love. And so Paul writes about love extensively. In the early church, they begin to live into this love that he's writing about, and they found themselves with the thing that the world around them, that world was desperately looking for. In fact, that church found themselves with something that the world around them found to be almost irresistible. Almost irresistible. Here's what Paul said. One of the things he said about love. He says, Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or whatever other command there may be, they are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, in this statement, Paul's basically telling us there are two mindsets, two mentalities, two ways that we can approach life in our interactions with each other. He alludes to this idea that we can approach our interactions with one another with a law mindset, a law thinking, a mentality that's driven by the law. And then he talks explicitly about how we can approach our interactions with one another, you know, with love being behind us, with a love mindset, with a mentality driven by love. Now, if you've been at church for just a minute, if you're just a little bit forward thinking, you can probably guess which of these two Paul's going to point towards is the better option, right? Not that hard. But we're gonna take some time and try and just unpack, dissect a little bit what Paul is saying here. Because in doing so, he's going to show us what does it look like to love well, to love each other the way Jesus is calling us to. So as Paul begins, gets after this idea, alludes to this idea that in our interactions with each other, the law can be the motivating factor. We can have this law kind of thinking. Now, with law thinking, there's some things I want to know. Like, I want to know, like, how close to the line can I get before I actually go over the line and now I've done something wrong, I've broken the law. With law thinking, I want to know just how much do I have to do so then I can check off the box and say, I've met the requirements of the law. With law thinking, it's all about what do I got to do, how close do I can get before I cross a line and then I'm in trouble. Because then I've broken the law, and God's going to be mad at me, he's going to get me, he's going to thump me, he's going to punish me, there's going to be consequences because of that. With law thinking, we tend to think and ask questions like, how much can I say about that person? That person who's not here, and they really did that thing this week, and it just baked my beans, and now I'm wound up about them. How much can I say to that person before I cross the line, and now it's gossip? Or law thinking wants to know, like, how nice do I have to be? Because everybody in this room knows this person is socially awkward, they're relationally obnoxious, nobody likes them, right? But I got to be nice because that's what I got to do if I'm going to check off the box. So how nice do I have to be before I can check off the box and now I've done enough? Or law thinking, I get this question all the time from young single people who get caught up in the law mentality. They'll go, they want to know, how far can I go? How far can I go with my boyfriend? How far can I go with my girlfriend before I've crossed the line and now we've sinned sexually and this is immorality? How far can I go? Or law thing wants to know, like, I got to spend time with this person. Okay, fine. But how much is enough? And now I've done my deal and I'm free to go. With law thinking, it's all about do's and don'ts. It's all about this list of rules and rituals. It's all about how close to the line can I get, just how much do I got to do before I can check off the box, what do I got to do to make sure I comply with the law, that I don't break the law, because if I do, God's going to get me, he's going to be mad at me, and we don't want any of that. It's a law mentality. With the law mentality, the things that I do for you or don't do to you, it's driven by a sense of obligation. What I am indebted to you over. It's all about what do I owe you? My indebtedness to you. Now, here's the thing about that kind of mentality. The world that surrounds us, like, they can spot that coming a mile away. Somebody who doesn't go to church, who's just living life out there, when they see church people, who want to know, what do I got to do to check off the box? How close to the line can I get before I go over? They can smell that, like, I mean, just in an instant. And here's the thing. Like, they're not impressed by that. Because to find somebody who's going to be as bad as they can get away with being and only is as good as absolutely have to be, you don't have to go to church to find that. You can find that anywhere. And so people in our culture, they'll see church people living like that, and they'll say things like, you know, like, I don't go to church. I ain't even sure if there's a God out there. But, like, I watch you church people being as bad as you can get away with being and only being as good as you have to be. And, like, if that's the difference Jesus makes, like, I'm nicer to people than you all are nicer to people. Like, if that's what Jesus does, if that's the difference Jesus makes in your life, I'm not sure that I want any part of that difference. I don't even know if that's something I'm interested in. This is the mentality of the law. And so Paul, in light of the mentality of the law, in light of this idea that we're only going to do what we have to do, or we're going to do as much as we can get away with, and everything is motivated by a sense of obligation and indebtedness to one another, Paul says this. He says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. See, after love grabbed hold of Paul, he became well aware of how far short this law thinking falls. He knew this is not going to get the job done. And so he calls us to let our interactions with one another be motivated by something more than the law, by something more than indebtedness, by something more than obligation. Instead, to let it be motivated by love. But here's the thing. If the love that grabbed hold of Paul grabs hold of you and me, it'll turn our lives upside down, same as it did his. Like, when love grabs hold of you, the center changes. See, one of the problems with the law mentality is who's at the center of my life? See, when the law is motivating me, you know who's at the center of my life? It's not God. Certainly not you. It's me. I'm at the center. It's all about what I have to do so I won't get into trouble. What I have to do so I can check off the box. What do I have to do so I feel justified in doing what I'm doing? I'm at the center. When Jesus grabs hold of your life with his love, he turns it upside down and the center changes. When Jesus grabs hold of you, when love motivates you, life is no longer centered on you. Now life is centered on the you beside you. When love grabs a hold of you and love is motivating you, life is no longer centered on you. Now life is centered on the you beside you. It's not about what I have to do so that I won't get into trouble, so I can check off the box. Now it's about, okay, what needs to happen to make sure you're cared for well? Well, what needs to take place? What needs to be avoided so that no harm is done to you? See, when Jesus grabs hold of your life, you trade in a life that's centered on you for a life that's centered on the you beside you. And when that happens, the motivation changes. The reason why we do what we do becomes different. Sometimes the outcomes looks the same. But the driving force is radically different between the law and between love. Let me try and illustrate this in a number of ways. So, Paul's saying, look at this. Look, the commands. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other command there is, it's all summed up in this one command: love each other. Love each other as yourself. Love does no harm, right? So there's a new motivation behind why we're doing this. So here's what this can look like. So for example, like, you ever think about why should we lie to each other? I mean, we're a church. We're supposed to tell each other the truth. So why shouldn't we lie? Well, law mentality says you don't lie because the Bible says don't lie. Thou shall not lie. Like, you should know this, Pastor. It's one of the big ten. It's right there, right? You lie, God's going to get you. Love says, no. You don't lie because when you lie to another person, you hurt the person you're lying to. When you lie to another person, you cover yourself at their expense. When I lie to you, I'm basically saying, you're not worthy of the truth from me. What's best for you is secondary to what's best for me. See, that's not what love does. Love doesn't hurt other people. That's why you don't lie. Or you can go, okay, well, why should I talk bad about another person? You know, that person, again, they did something, just rubbed me the wrong way, and now I'm upset with them, and they're not here to defend themselves, and I wouldn't say it if they were here because I haven't got that much courage, but they're not here now, so why shouldn't I just chew them up in front of another person? And law mentality say, well, you can't do that because the Bible says don't gossip. Like, have you seen the list of sins that gossip falls into? That's serious stuff. But love says, no. That's not why you don't gossip. You don't gossip because, again, when you gossip about another person, you're doing them harm. You're building yourself up in the mind of others at their expense. You're assassinating their character, and they're not even there to defend themselves. Love does no harm. I shouldn't need a verse that says don't gossip. I've got it, but I shouldn't need one. Because gossip harms another person, and I know love does no harm. Why should we be generous? Like what rational person takes the first 10% of their income and gives it back to the church? What sane human being takes their hard-earned money, sees somebody in trouble, gives them that money with no strings attached? Why should we be generous? Well, law thinking says, well, hey, you know, it says right there in the Bible, I'll give God a dollar, he's got to give me 10. That's a good investment, right? It doesn't say that in the Bible, all right? Or law thinking will say, well, hey, we know God loves generosity. God likes generosity. He loves a cheerful giver. I want God to like me. I want God to love me, so I'm going to be generous so God will like and love me. Law, that's what the law says. Love approaches it so differently. Here's what love says about why we should be generous. I'm going to go slow so you can write this down. You ready? Love says we should be generous because when we're generous, it helps the person we're generous towards. Right? See, you get all these lists and these rules and these do's and these don'ts and these rituals. It gets all complicated and muddy. Love is so much more simple. I'm going to be generous because when I'm generous, it helps the person I'm generous towards. And that's what love does. Or if I'm dating somebody, why shouldn't I pressure them sexually? And you're thinking, you're married. You shouldn't be dating anybody, all right? You're right. Just work with me here, all right? If I'm single and I'm dating somebody and I want to do something sexually and they don't, why shouldn't I pressure them? Well, the law says, well, it's right there in the Bible. Sex is for married people. You do that and you're going to complicate your life now and you're going to complicate your life later. And look, love doesn't deny what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality and consequences of, you know, that involves, you know, that's involved in disregarding what God has said. Love doesn't deny that. But love says, I don't pressure another person sexually because when I do that, I create regret for that person. I create a regret for that person later on down in life. And love doesn't do that. Love doesn't create a regret for another person. See, if I'm dating you and I'm loving you well, when you're telling the story of your greatest regrets, you're not talking about me. If I'm dating you and I'm loving you well, I'm making sure that I'm dating you in such a way when you run into the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, and you and that other person, you're doing that dance that those couples do, right? You know, that like, how much am I going to tell them about where I've been and what I've done because I want to know where they've been and what they've done, but I don't want them to ask me because I don't want to tell them, and maybe I'll lie to them if they ask me, but I probably shouldn't do that because deceit isn't the right thing to build a marriage on, right? You know, married people, you all did this dance. Don't, you all right? When they're doing that dance, if I'm loving them well, they're not going to be talking about me when they're having that conversation. See, I shouldn't need a verse that says, don't pressure somebody sexually. I've got it, but I shouldn't need that. Because anytime I'm trying to impose my will upon another person for my benefit, I should have enough sense to know that's not what love does. Why shouldn't I play fast and loose with my own sexuality, right? Like, I want to, they don't mind, let's go wild here. Now, again, the law says, you can't do that. The Bible says you pour hot coals onto your life, you're going to get burned. God's going to get you. Love says, no. Love says, you don't play fast and loose with your own sexuality, because when you do that, you do something that's going to diminish the sexual experience of somebody else later on in life, and love doesn't do that. See, I can be playing fast and loose with my own sexuality with the person I'm dating, and they can be good with it, and I can be good with it, but what we're doing, that's going to diminish the sexual experience of my future spouse. That's going to diminish the sexual experience of their future spouse. When I play fast and loose with my sexuality, I am robbing other people in the future. And you know what love doesn't do? It doesn't rob people. It doesn't rob them. And some of you will sit there and go, well, but what if it's consensual? Oh, well, you got me, right? Because obviously, anything that two people do that's consensual, that must be okay, right? So so when you're middle school, it goes home after church today, and they go over to their friend's house, and they call you up, and they're like, Mom, Dad, Johnny and I, we're each going to gouge our left eye out with a spoon. But don't worry, it's consensual, right? Must be okay, right? See, what you and your current partner are doing right now, maybe it's consensual. But you've got no way of knowing how your future spouse or how their future spouse is going to feel about that. And I can tell you right now, as somebody who's done a whole pile of pre-marriage mentoring and somebody who's done way more post-marriage counseling than I ever wanted to do, what you do today can create all kinds of pain for somebody tomorrow. Love doesn't do that. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm. Doesn't do that. See, here's another problem with the law mentality. There aren't enough rules. There just aren't enough. Some of you go, wait a minute, like, have you read your Bible? Like, it is full of do's and don'ts. There's all kinds of rules. What do you mean there's not enough? I've read it. I'm aware how many do's and don'ts are in there. But there are not enough rules in your Bible to give you a direct one-to-one directive for every circumstance, every situation, every interaction that you will have. You live life long enough, eventually you're going to run into a circumstance, a situation, an interaction with another person where you don't have something that the Scripture says directly to that. But you know what will answer every circumstance, every situation, every interaction? Love will. Love will. If we will ask ourselves in the midst of any interaction, what would love do? In light of what the directives of the Scriptures are meant to illustrate to me about love, in light of the love that Jesus exemplified in his life, what would love do here? We're going to have an answer. We will have direction whether the Scriptures addresses that situation, that circumstance, or that interaction directly or not. Love will direct us. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, before we wrap this up, real quick, let me address a concern that's been bubbling up and growing in some of you since I started talking, maybe throughout this series. Some of you are going, okay, fine. Jesus is big on this love thing. You made that point. But you got to be careful, man. Like, if you're not careful with this whole love thing, it's going to get sloppy. This is going to get way too easy. Like, you're going to turn this into some dumbed-down version of Christianity. People are going to, not take their Bibles seriously. They're going to ignore the nuances of the Scriptures. We're going to wind up with this mushy-gushy, exegetically sloppy, Christian Woodstock thing going on here, right? It's going to be just love each other. Just be good to each other. Whatever. Come on. Man, we don't need hippie Christianity. We're not doing the commune thing, right? It's too easy. It's too simple. Here's the deal. Don't make the mistake of confusing or deciding simple, more simple means easy, or more simple means sloppy. Because here's the deal. It is true. The mentality of love is less complicated than the mentality of the law. It's true. But the mentality of love is always far more demanding. Always. You see, with the law, for millennium now, you've had people who have found loopholes so they can do what they want to do and still feel like they've kept the law. You have, for thousands of years, you have people who have found workarounds so they don't have to do what they don't want to do and they can still check off the box. For thousands of years, people have taken the law and they have figured out some way to justify why they are at the center of their lives. Love doesn't give us that option. You know what you find at the center of love? Jesus. A man who, when he asked, okay, what should I do? How far should I go? What's required of me? When Jesus asked, what would love do? It led to Jesus dying. Dying covered in his own blood and the spit of other people. When Jesus asked, what would love do? It cost him his life. Love may be simple, it may be less complicated, but don't believe for a minute that it is less demanding. It's simply not true. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should respect the Bible less, or we should not do everything we can to live by the directives it gives us. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying as we do that, the scriptures tell us elsewhere, it says, above all else. Yeah, all this stuff. But above all else, love one another. Of all the directives we have, that one's the highest. And that one will guide us in all of the others. There is a clarity to that. Like when somebody honestly asks themselves, as they're interacting with another human being, what would love do? They almost always know the answer. It's really not that complicated. It's almost like God designed us to intuitively understand what love would do. And love, there is a clarity with love. It will rob us of the workarounds, of the loopholes, and the justifications that we found in the law. Love will almost always be more demanding than the law would have been. But if we'll love each other, the way Paul's talking about here, we'll find something here you cannot find anywhere else. So let me ask you, what could happen? What kind of impact could it have on our church, on the community around us, if we loved like this? What if before every interaction, before every response, we said, okay, in light of what the New Testament illustrates, in light of what Jesus exemplified, what would love do? And then before we responded to another person, before we interacted with another person, we figured that out, and then we did what love would do. What kind of impact could that have on our church? How emotionally safe of a place could this become if we did what love did? How relationally satisfying could this community be if we simply followed the example of Jesus and did what love does? I'd submit to you, if we lived like that, we would be hard-pressed to find a more emotionally safe place or a more relationally satisfying place this side of heaven. And imagine with me, if you would, church, the people who are going to walk through our doors, what could happen if they witnessed us loving each other like that? Like they walked through our doors and they saw us loving the people in our church that are easy to love, right? And we all know who those folks are, right? And what if they walked through those doors and not only did they see us loving the people who are easy to love, they saw us loving the people who were difficult to love. And we all know who those people are too, right? And if you're sitting there thinking, I can't think of anybody like that in our church. It just might be you, right? Just saying, right? But if they walked through our doors and they saw us loving like that, you know what that could do? It could cause people to say things like, you know, That whole faith coming to church thing, I don't know. Say what you will, but those people love each other. They are good to each other there like I have never seen people be good to each other. And what if they hung around long enough for us not just to show them what love looks like, but for us to love them that way, to experience that kind of love from us? They just might say things like, you know, I've been going to this church and you got to be careful there. Because some of the stuff they believe about Jesus, like, you know, God in the flesh and Savior of the world and Lord of your life, it's nuts. But I'll tell you what you don't have to watch out for when you go to that church. You don't have to watch your back. Because people are going to be good to you there. They will do you no harm. I have never been loved in my life like I was loved when I was there. See, if we learn to love like this, the people in the community that surround us who walk through our doors, they may be critical of what we believe. They may be suspicious of our motives to begin with. But if we will love them, they're going to become convinced we have something genuine, something real, something different, something they're desperate for. They'll find something here that'll be almost irresistible to them. That's why Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another.